grateful for the time, the opportunity again to study thy word, realizing the importance of prayer and the fact that we have the opportunities and that we have the privilege. As we study this evening, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, challenging us with these principles, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I didn't necessarily want to get your attention that way back there, but I saw two of you jump, and so I'm glad you don't have bad hearts. I'd hate to have to give you mouth to mouth. Well, one wouldn't be so bad, but there's a couple back there that I didn't want to give mouth to mouth to. All right, we're dealing with effective prayer. Yeah, I got to tell you, that it reminds me of when I was with the police department, I had a man who had apparently, well, he was dead, but for all practical purposes, he was not completely dead. He was in that gurgling stage, okay, and he looked to be in his 80s, and he was ugly, and you know, something was running out the side of his mouth. And so I just called the paramedics. And when they got here, they asked, did anyone give him mouth to mouth? And I no. And I found out later he did expire. And so the problem, the fact is, I didn't know how long he'd been that way. And so I rationalized and said, oh, he's been that way too long. He'll have brain damage. And so I let it go. Real kind, sweet thing that I am, you know. So be careful. If I can't determine how long you've had, that's all right. With most of you, it's absent of the body anyway, so. All right, last night we talked about confidence and effectiveness in prayer. We also dealt with the believer in spiritual childhood. And we found, of course, that there are two problem-solving devices that are provided primarily for the child in Christ. First of all, we have the rebound technique. That's the restoration of fellowship. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that adolescent as well as adult believers don't use it. It's just that these are provided primarily for childhood areas. And it is expected that as you begin to grow, that you're not going to have to use it as often. Hopefully, you can go a full day without using rebound. Now, if you're still rebounding 3 or 4 or 5 times a day, you know where you are as far as spiritual growth is concerned. Either that or you have a tremendously rough schedule with a tremendous amount of pressure, and you're not using the problem-solving devices as outlined on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and probably, sarcasm mine, you haven't been here when I was teaching those particular subjects. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so, of course, we know that there's only one prayer that is heard when the believer's out of fellowship, and that is the prayer of confession. That is citing or acknowledging whatever sin you are cognizant of. Not the sin that got you out, but the sin that you are cognizant of. Any time you sin, you can be assured that you're out of fellowship, because you can't sin while you're in fellowship. So what you simply do is confess that sin and get back into fellowship. I can think of at least 2 or 3 people that I've known in my life as a pastor who then got back in fellowship and then spent hours and hours trying to figure out what got them out. That's stupid. Absolutely stupid. Don't bother with that. You're forgiven. It's an insult to God to try to go back over it. It's like the cow that chews and then chews again. I call that Operation Cud. Let it go. The Lord forgave you. You are cleansed. He forgot it. And one of the principles of rebound is to do what? Forget it. And besides, if it's an unknown sin, how will you ever try to figure it out? If it's not known to you, you can rack your brain. You can talk to everyone under the sun. They're not going to tell you. They don't probably know themselves. It's another thing you'll find, by the way, as you begin to grow, that you quit unloading on other people because it's arrogance. You see, the arrogance of going to other people for a lot of advice is simply an indication that you suspect that they don't have any problems, but your problem is so big that you have to load on them. They may have bigger problems than you do, but at least they're adult enough to work them out as per the Word of God in the application of the 10 problem-solving devices. Remember, there's no problem in life that God has not provided with the problem an answer. As a matter of fact, there's one verse that wraps it all up. There's no temptation taken you such as common to man that God has not made with the temptation a way of escape. And that means the application of his word to a given circumstance. Then the second area is the function of the faith rest drill. All things whatsoever you ask, Matthew 21:22, believing you shall receive. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you ask and pray, believe that you shall receive them, and they shall be given to you. There's a very important verse, Mark 11:24. We also found that the most effective prayer life begins at spiritual adulthood. That doesn't mean that you are completely ineffective. It means that you are the most productive and that you are most effective when you enter into gate 6 in spiritual self-esteem. That's where it all begins. And gate 7 then, you have momentum testing. And part of that, you see, is where when you are tested, when you are tried, you have prayer as your weapon. Prayer is the greatest weapon that the believer has. It's not a 38, it's not a 45, it's not anything that is physical, it's called prayer. Point 4, confidence in prayer reaches its peak at the point of spiritual self-esteem. So we have two words that have developed as a result of this part of our study, and that is effectiveness in prayer and confidence in prayer. You see, the confidence comes from the fact that you believe what you've asked. If you don't believe what you've asked, nothing. Zero. Zero result. And then when you begin to see God answering prayer affirmatively, and you sense that your prayer life is becoming more and more effective, then you become confident. Confidence is based on the reality of a thing, not on an assumption. And I'm sure that there are thousands of believers that pray and never get an answer. They just pray and pray and pray, just like the religious people throughout the world, whether it be that prayer wheel that we referred to recently, or somebody going up to the Wailing Wall and standing there for 5 hours. God doesn't hear any of that. None of it. Now, I understand that one of my friends, when they went to the Wailing Wall, when they visited Jerusalem, a lot of times what they do is they take little names of people and they roll them up and then they put them in the little cracks. And this person said, I put your name on it and put it in one of the cracks. Oh, that's wonderful. Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. The wall is not holy. The place is not holy. The Lord hasn't been there for over 2,000 years. The last they saw of him was at the Ascension. And there's no holy place now except the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. So confidence is very important. Confidence in anything. You'll hear a person say, well, one thing. Or somebody called me today and they said, what do you think of so-and-so? Apparently they used my name. Well, they did. I know they did because they asked me if they could for some particular employment part-time. And so I said, I'm confident that I can recommend that person. Why? Because I know that person. By the way, I've also been asked, people have used me literally, but they've used my name. And I've gotten, and they never got what they intended to get because I told the truth. But they never asked me if they could use my name. You know, it's a little decent that you go to a person and say, by the way, is it all right if I submit your name as a reference? This person just went ahead arrogantly and did. And so I put down on the paper, the one thing the guy has, it's a serious problem, he's arrogant. And then I put a few other things down, and I found out later he never got the position. You say, well, that was nasty. No, it isn't. It's called truth. If I ask you to do something for me, and I want you to tell people who and what I am, I'd expect that you tell the truth. I may not like it. I hope I'd like it. I don't know what people want. I don't know what they look for. They want you to lie. Oh, he's a wonderful guy. He's great. He can do anything. He flies. You know. Or he's a fly, one or the other. Point five, until the believer attains spiritual adulthood at spiritual self-esteem, his prayer is semi-effective. Remember, there's a condition here. You see, as you begin to advance, here's our famous circle. Gate one is the entrance. Gate four is the function of learning teachable individuals, learning and advancing. Gates two and three, of course, interlock with gate one. You cannot have gate four without the interlock of those three gates. Then you go into gate five, then six, then seven, and of course here you see between gates five and six, when you combine these, you have spiritual self-esteem, a personal sense of destiny, then here you enter into the areas of momentum testing. See, you're not going to be tested as a believer. Someone came to me once and said, well, I'm never tested. Well, God doesn't test infants. I didn't test my children when they were in the crib. Physically. I expected certain things out of them, however, as they were growing up, and they knew it. And we let them know that. You know, when they start school, you expect, and you have to start with the A's and the B's and the C's and the 1 and the 2 and the 3. And I can remember when one of my daughters, she said, I know clocks and 30s. Clocks. Hour and then the half hour. And so I said, wonderful. And so we bought her one of these little clocks, you know, a little wooden thing, so she could change the hands around. And I says, and what's this? And she goes, now I would think it awful. As an adult, she'd have the same problem. Let me see. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. It's 20 after. Remember, they're in fives. That's the way I used to do it when I was a youngster. I'd count in fives. If it was, and then I go 5, 10, 15, 40, 40, 40, it's 740 or whatever. It isn't, but I'm just making that up. It's actually 7:55. Now, you see, we look at the clock now, and you can really tell an advanced clock watcher because there's no numbers on it. It's just hands. That's really sharp. You just go, whoa. I still have one that has to tell me digitally. It says, mine says 8:05. You can see why I get here on time. Then gate eight. See, here's spiritual adulthood, right in this area. This is spiritual maturity. This is when you reach super grace, gate eight. But see, spiritual adulthood, and it's progressive. You just don't wake up one morning and say, I think today is the day. I've reached maturity. No, it's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Then how do you know that you're advancing? Well, if you're functioning here, then the evidence is here and here. Do you have a grasp of your destiny? Do you know what God wants you to do in life? If you don't, then stay in here until you do. There's no doubt in my mind where God wants me. I know where I'm supposed to be geographically and operationally. Do you ever hear the expression, poor so-and-so, they're still trying to find themselves. Now, as a non-believer, I had a personal sense of destiny because I knew what I wanted to do in life. And probably if I hadn't gotten saved, I'd be retiring from some aircraft organization because that's what I worked in. That's what I desired to do. I loved it. I loved to see airplanes flying that I had something to do with. I didn't like it when the airplanes started falling out of the sky that I had something to do with. But see, that was God's way of saying, I don't want you doing that anymore. And I was doing the stupidest things that I would have never done. I was doing things that a rookie would have done. But you see, that was the struggle during that time when God was saying to me, I don't want you in this. I want you teaching my word. And I couldn't stand that because that meant I'd have to get in front of people and try to get their attention. And I didn't even have a voice that accompanied it. How do you like that? I had this weak, squeaky little thing that would have annoyed anyone. Of course, you might get annoyed with mine now. But I prayed about it. I said, God, if you want me to stand on the pulpit and teach the word, you better give me a voice that goes along with it. And I can remember the day and the hour. It's wonderful. It's been there ever since. I had a situation years ago where I had an opportunity to teach in Denver, Colorado. And if you know the Denver area, it's very subtle. The cold, you don't feel the cold. Not if you live in New York, where it's damp and cold. So I was outside in a t-shirt. And so the person that had asked me to come into the area to hold this conference, it was a week-long conference, two weeks, two churches. And so he said, do you know what the temperature is? And I said, what? He says, it's 28 degrees. And I said, what? Now, 28 in New York, I'd have been ice. I didn't feel it. Well, as a result of that, I got laryngitis. Breathing in that cold air, not realizing it. Stupid, yes, okay. Couldn't say a word. Every night I had to speak. And I would sit, and the man would introduce me, and I would get up, and I'd look at the group. Now remember, all day, not one sound. And I would say, open your Bibles this evening. And my voice was back. And as soon as I said, amen, it was amen, and it was gone again. I went for 2 weeks like that. Ooh, you say. That was exciting. I said something else. God didn't want me to say anything to anybody else at any time. Once you reach this area, you become so effective in your prayer life. And your confidence is so increased. You look forward to prayer. You don't ask people, you don't go up to them and say, is there something I can pray about for you? But I'm sure that if somebody comes up to a young believer and says something like, would you pray for me about such and such? And they'll give you that real holy look, you know. Oh, of course, and forget it, and not do it. How many times have you forgotten to pray about somebody or something that you've been asked to pray about? An effective, confident person, that's a priority. Then there are those that have a prayer ministry on top of it, and that's phenomenal. Oh, they don't teach, they don't stand, they don't write, they don't have a radio broadcast. Their name is not written in anything other than the Lamb's Book of Life. But boy, what a prayer ministry they have. We met a woman like that in Arkansas. I don't know, what is she, 105? She'll be at Arizona camp. Little, old, shriveled up woman. But somebody said to me, what a prayer warrior that woman is. When she prays about things, things happen. See, so age has nothing to do with it. She may talk a little slower than you or I. She may walk a lot slower than you, but not I. Hey, listen, my mother's in her 80s, and we had to chase her up the Acropolis, the steps. I said, Mom, would you slow down? And we were wearing walking shoes, and she's wearing street shoes. Open-toed street shoes. Ugly things, they look like clods. You know those shower clods that we had in the service? Remember those things? Clock, 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 clock. And I think they made of wood. The bottoms. She was going to buy a pair of shoes. She forgot to. And there she went up. Clop, 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 clop. Listen, you're going to have an effective prayer life. You say, well, I can't put my name on the list. I'm just too decrepit, okay? I don't have the time, okay? You have time to pray? Here's where it becomes effective. In this area here, that's spiritual babyhood. And in here, of course, is spiritual adolescence. All right, point six. The effectiveness of prayer and the mature believer. We already read Psalm 66, and I'd like you to hear some of the other verses that are related to it. Remember, Psalm 66 again says, if I regard iniquity, that is self-pity, in my heart the Lord will not hear me. Verse 19 goes on and says, in fact, God has heard me, and he has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer or his gracious mercy from me. There's confidence, you see. He was aware that God had heard him. Did you ever pray and you know, honestly now, you pray and you know that God is not hearing you because you're not on prayer ground? And you haven't necessarily assumed a particular pose. Whether you're on your knees, whether you're standing, whether you're lying down, it doesn't matter. The key is that you're in fellowship and that you're praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, apparently, the writer of this psalm was assured that God heard him. That's a great confidence builder, by the way. You know, we have people that are constantly questioning their salvation, questioning their eternal security. If they prayed more, they wouldn't have that problem. Because once you start seeing answers to prayer in your life, once you realize that God is hearing you, he doesn't hear unbelievers. There it is. If you've ever prayed and sensed that you were heard or had an answer to prayer, you're a believer. God doesn't hear unbelievers. I've said that to people. You know, they say, yeah, but. Don't give me that yeah, but. What's the yeah, but? That's arrogance. Well, yeah, God heard me, but he's not hearing me now. Well, you got a problem. He doesn't. Somebody said to me years ago, well, when I first got saved, I was all excited and so on, and now it's not the same, so I doubt that I was ever saved. I said, wait a minute, you said when you first got saved. Well, I thought. Don't ever measure your experience with what God has done in your life. The reversionist probably doesn't think he's saved either. There's even a principle where you get so far down the reversionistic scale that you even deny Christ. And what does he counter with? But he can't deny you. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Oh, he might reject you. That is, discipline you. And then we have another assurity. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I had another one say to me, well, I don't get disciplined with things that I ought to be disciplined for. God doesn't discipline babies. See, here's the thing you got to remember. Look, you started off, let's go here. You started off as a baby in Christ. All right, then you begin to advance. Right? Well, assume you're advancing. But let's say something occurs in your life, you go into reversionism, you fragment your soul, right? Where do you go? Spiritually. You don't just stand right there. I've had people say to me, oh, I'm just marking time in the Christian life. Impossible. You may go right back to the baby stage again. You might have reached spiritual adolescence. I knew one believer that actually had reached spiritual adulthood. It's ironic because his spiritual adulthood was hampered by his adultery. And he got involved in an adulterous situation. And by the time I saw him again, he was back as a baby. And he told me he was a baby. He said, John, I used to teach Bible class. He says, all the doctrines that you're teaching now, I knew at one time. But I don't know them now. They're gone. Now, when can that never happen? When you reach the big M. When you reach maturity, you're secure. That's one of the benefits of having reached maturity. God says, all right, you got out of line, that's fine. Get back in fellowship. Discipline is severe. By the way, don't ever look at somebody else's discipline and say, how come I never got disciplined like that? If they're really getting clobbered, that's telling you something. They're a mature believer. When God disciplined David, he clobbered him. Then when he got back in fellowship, what had he lost? Nothing. Everything was right there waiting for him. I've had other believers say to me, well, that isn't fair. Hey, don't talk about fair with the justice of God. God knows what he's doing. And by the way, this is also an incentive for you to stay in fellowship and keep pressing on. See, there's the high calling we have in Christ. He wants all of us to mature. All right. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and supplication, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call on him as long as I live. There's real confidence. You'll notice, by the way, the key here is where he says, I love the Lord. What did he have? He had personal love for God the Father. You see, he had attained what I've been teaching in the increase of our edification complex and one of the 10 problem-solving devices, personal love for God the Father. You know as well as I that every believer that says they love God, not telling the truth. Point 7. The promise to the believer in spiritual adulthood is found in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, that is in my love sphere, and my doctrines abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, by the way, I didn't write this. Okay? This is actually the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you abide in my love sphere, abide in me. And then he goes on and says, and my doctrines abide in you. Ask. Now, you say, anything? Wait a minute. Think. Are you going to ask anything if you're in the love sphere and doctrine abides in you? You're going to ask in accordance to what? The doctrines that abide in you. There it is. You got to put all of the pieces together. You just can't take one part of the puzzle and say, well, I'm just going to take the ask and it shall be given you. No. The first part was believe, ask, and it shall be given you. Now, it's reside in my love sphere and my doctrines abide in you, then ask whatever. What will determine what you ask? Where you reside and what abides in you. What comes out of you is obviously what's in you. If you abide in me refers to the life in the divine dynasphere. My doctrines abiding in you, this is not a promise for a blank check or carte blanche, if you please. No, that's not what prayer is. He's not saying, whatever you ask. See, that's operation what? That's operation Aladdin's lamp genie stuff. Whatever you wish, master, that I will do. Yeah, no. Wrong. But I've heard believers pray that way. Ask what you wish. And it's not three wishes. See? Usually there's a catch to it. You've got three wishes. There's a joke about that, I remember, years ago. The guy said, I wish something at the end, and unfortunately it happened. That was the punchline. You're about as impressed as I am. The important phrase, then, is my doctrines abiding in you and you abiding in my love sphere. Point 8. Every effective prayer is related to your portfolio of divine invisible assets. What is your primary asset, by the way? You have a primary and secondary asset. I put it in your notes. Here it is. Primary asset for the believer is the priesthood of the believer. Member of the royal family of God. Secondary asset production as a result. But you'll notice, by the way, that all the assets that we have in the Christian life are directly related to our relationship. See? Prayer. Prayers related to our priesthood. The production of prayers when we pray. That's how it works. Your spiritual gift as well, but that comes under a different subject. So every effective prayer then is related to your portfolio. Did you ever go for a job and you bring a resume with you and it's in a portfolio? Or you bring a portfolio and you say, this is what I've done. Artists do that. Musicians do that. Other people do it as well. They have... An artist will show some of his artwork. A photographer will show some of their photographs that they've taken. A painter will have a portfolio of some of their paints, what they've done. I did this when I was 12, and I did that when I was 12. The guy says, I don't think we can use you right now. What he's saying is you stink. Or he may not appreciate your kind of art. You know, a lot of the artists that we now hold as the masters were looked upon with disdain in their era. Musicians as well. Wagner's father, for example, thought that Richard Wagner was crazy and his music was outlawed. They said it was so bad. Of course, some of you may still think it's bad. I happen to like Wagnerian music. I like the thundering, booming sounds. Some of it's a little repetition. I don't particularly want to watch the Ring operas again. You know, with Brunhilde and all the rest of them. I don't particularly like music sung in German. I'm prone for Italian. It's lighter. The other is just too... It's just too heavy. Point 9. Every effective answered prayer is a part of your programming. Look at it this way. That's a portfolio, okay? In that portfolio, from eternity past, are answers to any prayer you could have asked. All right? Are you still with me? You say, are there answers in there even for prayers I didn't ask? Yes. Are there answers in that portfolio that I should have asked? Yes. Now, what does this say then in the light of the judgment seat of Christ? I think one of the areas of evaluation will be, how many prayers did you ask, and how many prayers could have been answered? Wouldn't it be awful if you have 10 million unanswered prayers? Or 20 billion, or you'd like the national debt, you're up in the trillions. You know, it's hard for me to conceive, and most people, trillion anything. That's a lot of millions. A lot of billions, too. Trillion. And what are we now? 4-3-something trillion? The interest alone is what it cost the entire government to run effectively in the late 50s. The entire government could run on just the interest back in the 50s. These little A's, by the way, are all answers. And then here, you pray in time. God says, oh, there's the answer. But you don't pray in time, the answer's still there. Why? Because God provided for you in every area. Did you ever go on a trip? You guys, and you don't prepare your suitcase. Your wife does. Scenario, okay? And you get to the place, your destination, you open it up and say, oh, she made provision for this. And there's even a little candy bar in there. And oh, look at this. And there's a little note. All these little provisions. You're appreciative, right? Why? Because she made provision for you so that you could be comfortable. Now, the problem with your wife is that she's not omniscient. So she doesn't know everything you're going to have a problem with. You're going to be there 3 days, and she's telling you something if she gives you 10 pairs of shorts. You see? Oh, you got that one, huh? For 3 days? But now God, in his omniscience, already knows everything that we will ever need prayer for. And he put it in the answer portfolio. There's the answer. Oh, he's going to... Oh, another one. No problem in life, no circumstance, no situation that God hasn't already made provision for. Now that's fantastic. The fact is fantastic. But you know what's even more fantastic? When you open up that portfolio and use your assets. I would hate to think how little the average believer uses in a lifetime that's been actually prepared for them. For you see, the word says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him.
Start using them.
By the way, you will never, ever have to say, I mean, I just went through something and there was no provision. Nothing in the portfolio. Uh-uh. A perfect God with a perfect plan. Now, if you want to live your life and never use these, he'll let you. Just like the guy that has the 10 pairs of shorts and he comes back and he still has the same ones on that he left with. Yeah, you figure that one out. Answer, 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 answer. All he asks is what? Pray. Pray. You know that God in eternity past knew everything you and I would ever do, would ever think, and made provision for all of it. Who's the loser? But certainly not God. Well, there's only one other person left. The recipient of the portfolio of invisible assets. They're invisible. Why? Because you can't see them. There's no portfolio. You don't open it up. You don't look inside. Every circumstance, every situation, everything in life, God has made provision for. And what does he say? Reside in my love sphere. My doctrine abides in you. Ask whatever you will, whatever you wish, and you'll get it. Why could Jesus say that? What did he know that they didn't know? Think. That their portfolio of invisible assets was there when he was there. Remember, he's the second person of the Trinity. See, he could say to them, he didn't have to go into technical language. They wouldn't have been able to understand it. Can you imagine him saying to them, now I just want you to know that from eternity past, God provided and gave you a portfolio of invisible assets. They couldn't even understand, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now you understand it, and I understand it. The leaven of the Pharisees. He had sent them off to buy bread. He was waiting for them in a boat when they got back. As they approached, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They looked at each other and they said, what meaneth this saying? And then the one says, I've got it. What? We forgot to buy bread. See, leaven. It's all they got. I wonder if any of you get just that much. Hopefully not.
I know that one woman did say to me once, am I supposed to understand you? And she finally did and left. That was encouraging. Look, God had a program for you. And by the way, that program in no way intrudes with your life. You see, the printout of your life is the life that he knows you're going to live. I remember years ago when I first started teaching this, one of the gals that was here, well, it was Pat Hill. She said, can't you change that? No. Whatever you change, God already knew in eternity past and put the changes in. I think I get it. She's finally gotten it. This was at first. She was trying to alter something there. It wasn't that God was making you or I or her do it. He just simply sees our life and puts it into one big package, and the printout of that life is our life. Because he already knows the decision we're going to make, the stupid ones as well as the good ones. But he in no way intrudes with those stupid decisions or the good ones. He doesn't interfere. But then he says, now this is the guy's life. This guy is going to need a lot of help. Wouldn't it be nice Ladies, if you're going to send your husband off somewhere, he's got to go out of town, you could just for a moment be omniscient and know everything he's going to need and provide it for him.
What is the biggest threat when you go on vacation?
What's the first thing you do and come out of your lips as you're going down the road? Probably, boy, where it started. The children will ask, this is their first question, are we there yet? When we were coming to New York, Lorianne, we hadn't even gotten over the bridge into New Jersey. Are we there yet? No, dear. We will be on the road for days. Oh.
What's the next thing that you worry about? What did I forget? Boy, when we went to Greece, you know, there's a lot of things you can forget. Now I got to make provision for that. Yeah, we got maps. We got this. We got that. Okay. Did you bring this? Yeah. Did you bring that? Yes, Jerry.
Wouldn't it be great if you could just be omniscient? Just for a moment.
Well, we're not, so forget it. But God is. And He, with you, gives you this portfolio, and He says, here, use it. Make sense? Well, you're just now beginning to understand then predestination. That's the whole concept. God simply provided for us long before we ever existed. You know, parents do that. The woman's out to here, right? Meaning, she's either very, very stout or she's pregnant. What do you do invariably?
Nursery. Start buying little things, little hanging things, jingling things, rattling things, amusing things. What are you doing? You're making provision. You're hoping that the child will be able to somehow utilize those things. Well, God doesn't give us whistles and bells and rattles. He gives us problem-solving devices.
Yeah, we still have a lot to go. Time is gone. Oh, use your prayer, because prayer unlocks the portfolio of invisible assets. That's the key. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Dismiss us now, we pray. Challenged in Christ's name. Amen.